come, Holy Spirit, our helper and advocate. Open our hearts and minds this day. Entice us with your presence. Spark us with a word of life, a message that we may share with others as we seek to live Christ's love in the world. All this we ask in the name of God, who creates, redeems, and sustains us. Amen. Our first scripture reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 17, reading verses 16 through 34. Paul is in Athens, Greece, and he is preaching to the locals there. While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and also in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Also, some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers debated with him. Some said, "What does this blabber want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign divinities." This was because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took Paul and brought him to the Areopagus and asked him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? It sounds rather strange to us, so we would like to know what it means." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners living there would spend their time in nothing but telling or hearing something new. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him. Though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we too are his offspring. Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some scoffed, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." At that point, Paul left them, but some of them joined him and became believers, including Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. The word of God.
Our second scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning with the 14th verse. "And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me,' because he was before me. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." This is the word of God for the people of God. In our reading from Acts this morning, Paul tells the story of Jesus Christ without making any specific reference to the Hebrew Scriptures. It's not because he doesn't know the Hebrew Scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament. Paul is a Pharisee and an expert on the law. Earlier in Acts, when Paul is speaking to the members of a synagogue, he starts in Genesis and walks his way through the Scriptures all the way up to and including the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. But here in Athens, when he's talking to people who don't know the Hebrew Scriptures, he starts with what they do know. The ordinary people of Athens are what we would call pagans. They worship the Greek and Roman gods, the ones we learned about in school as Greek and Roman mythology. The philosophers who were mentioned are Epicureans and Stoics. We still have both Epicureans and Stoics today, so it might be good to have an idea what those words mean. I'm going to summarize a few centuries of philosophical thought in a few minutes here, so you philosophy majors out there, please forgive me if I skim over a few nuances. Both Epicureans and Stoics believed that there is no afterlife, or at least that we can't know whether there is. So we might as well live as if this life is all that there is. Where they differed was what to do about that. We hear the word Epicurean sometimes in descriptions of wine tastings and very fancy restaurant meals or cruises. The Epicurean's response to the idea of no afterlife was to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. They believed that there really was no purpose to life other than eating the best food, drinking the best wine, and otherwise enjoying life as much as possible. Does anybody here know somebody who lives that way? I suspect we all do, or we have. The Stoics had a different response. The Stoics believed that it was not possible for human beings to really understand the force that created the universe. They believed that religion was merely a useful tool for rulers who wanted to control the ordinary people. Has anybody out there heard that line before? I know I have. At the same time, the Stoics believed that it was the purpose of life and every person's duty to align yourself with that creator and to live the most virtuous life you could, given your circumstances. Now, Caesar will live his life in a much larger sphere and have a lot more choices than would a household slave. But that doesn't let the slave off the hook to be the best slave that he or she could. The Stoics were not able to point to divine authority, though, on what exactly a virtuous life was, because they said it wasn't possible to understand God. That meant they had to reason from, well, everybody knows that. Now, they didn't have any authority there. The Stoics believed in fate, but not in any kind of personal being controlling it. Fate, they believed, was an impersonal, uncaring force in the universe. They tried to accept the world as it was, without complaining or wishing that it was any different. They stressed mastering yourself and controlling your emotions and your reactions to the world, rather than allowing the world or your reactions to control you. This is the sense in which we use the word stoic today. Do any of us know anybody who lives that way? I suspect many of us do. Any number of motivational speakers make a good living preaching this message today. It's stoicism. Paul starts with what the Greek pagans already know or believe they do. He starts with their altar dedicated to the unknown God. He explains who this God is, whom they don't know. And he tells them about God. Paul is telling the same story he told in the synagogue. He's just using a different method of getting his story across. Paul quotes Athenian poets to tell the Athenians that in him we live and move and have our being, and that for we too are his offspring. Paul knows something that I quoted here a few years ago when we held a combined Christian Baha'i funeral. Truth is truth. All truth comes from God. Now, a piece of truth may, in a particular context, be mixed up with a whole bunch of nonsense, but that doesn't make that one kernel of truth false. Every major world religion, for example, tells its adherents to be kind to the weak. That truth is still true, whether it's a Presbyterian who says it, or a Jew, or a Muslim, a Catholic, or a Hindu, or Mormon. Paul starts with the truth that his listeners already know, and then he expands on it to get to the truth that he wants to tell them, the truth of Jesus Christ. He explains that God is far beyond anything that can really be depicted in gold or silver or stone. He explains that Jesus was killed and that God resurrected him for us. He explains that Jesus taught people how to live, and he goes on to explain that Jesus' resurrection applies to us, his followers. Now, as you might expect, some of the people who heard this scoffed at Paul. I mean, for people who'd spent a lot of time and effort convincing themselves that this life was all there was, the idea of resurrection was a lot to take on. But some people listened. Some people came and found Paul afterwards, including a man named Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris. Dionysus and Damaris and the others who came with them became the core of a new Christian church there in Athens. You may have heard of it. 2,000 years later, we call it the Greek Orthodox Church. Cool story. So what? What on earth does this story mean for us 2,000 years later and 5,000 miles away? I mean, that's not quite long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away, but it's close. Well, it's like this. As Christians, we are called to derive our identities, who we are as our in the core, from one simple truth. We are the beloved children of the Almighty God. There is literally nothing about any of us that is as important as that. However, most of us have Epicureans in our lives. Many of us know people who don't believe in God, who don't believe that there's a purpose in life beyond enjoying it. Many of us may know people who claim to believe in God, but who still live as though there's no purpose to life beyond enjoying the moment. That piece of human nature hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Many of us have Stoics in our lives. Many of us have people in our lives who are trying to be good without God. Their struggle to master themselves and not get carried away with destructive emotions is a noble one, but they're never going to completely succeed. They're doomed to have the same trouble defining what is good without God that the original Stoics did. And all of us have, frankly, pagans in our lives. People who derive who they are, their very identity, from things other than God. Whether those things are flags, or previous experiences, or sports teams, or where they live, or weapons, or tribal identities. Paul shows us how to deal with those people. He shows us an example. First, Paul loves the people of Athens. He's new to the city. He's not even Greek. But he loves these people. He wants them to have the amazing good news of Jesus Christ. The news that God loves them enough to come down here and live and die and be resurrected for them. He wants that enough that he's willing to be embarrassed. He's willing to face rejection. He's willing to have them say things about him like, "Who is this blatherer?" Then Paul does not insist that they get everything all in one chunk. He doesn't insist that they have to understand the intricacies of Leviticus and Hebraic law before they can come to Jesus Christ. He starts with what they already know and they already understand. He starts with their altar to the unknown God and proceeds from there. He is not too proud to hijack Greek poetry and hymns that were originally written to the pagan god Zeus. He grabs that little piece of truth that's there in what they believe, and he expands on it. Paul shares with them about what they have in common. And yes, we have more in common with the people around us than we don't. He tells them the story of God and God's people. He tells them his own story. The story of Saul and a blinding light and Christ's forgiveness and the Apostle Paul. He tells them about God's amazing grace to sinners. Paul accepts that not everyone is going to take what he says to heart. Many of the people of Athens write him off as a foreign blatherer. But some don't. Some become followers of Christ. Not followers of Paul, but followers of Christ. Dionysus and Damaris and the others whom they bring with them create a church there in Athens. And that church brings a whole lot more people to Christ. The whole church planting ministry of Paul throughout the New Testament follows this pattern. Paul tells stories. He tells the story. Some people listen. Others don't. But those who do listen, those who take it to heart, they make all the difference. We all have opportunities to tell the story to people in our lives. We tell the story of what's important to us every day, by what we do and by how we do it. By how we deal with the other children of God around us. This week, I urge you, as Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Amen.